If you have your Bibles and want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, we're even going to be looking at the broader context a little bit this morning as we look at this passage. Also, I'll just say by way of introduction that I don't know if you've noticed, but today in the news media anyway, they talk a lot about the cultural wars, and I would think that you're not immune to those, or I would think you're not unaware. But you're aware, perhaps, of if you turn on one news station, you hear that one political party is wonderful and the savior of our country, and is almost faultless. And you turn on others, and they despise the political leaders and have nothing good to say about them. And, you know, it just goes on and on. And sometimes I really try to get a balance of news and try to listen to more than one source. But today, you know, you don't have to be too much aware just to know that there's a great deal of outrage in our country. You know, there are mobs that show up in places, and people that get shouted out of restaurants, and things that you might think you would never see. Even, you know, the power of social media. Remember when the University of Tennessee hired a football coach from Ohio, actually hired him from Ohio State, and through social media they gathered a clan at the stadium, and they picketed and complained and screamed to where the university backed out of the deal and had to pay probably millions to that coach. It's interesting in a way, and we all know that social media in some way is an instant platform. It's like everyone has a platform to speak their opinion, and I realize that maybe half of you in the room have nothing to do with social media. That's fine. But the other half of you do, and you're aware of these things. And you're all probably aware in one way or another. But we live in an age where there's even a great deal of hostility. And some might even say, as my grandmother would often say, that, you know, the world's just getting worse and worse and worse. This is terrible. And I've heard that from a number of people. But, you know, my own study of church history tells me it's not that bad yet. It could be much worse. Even our own country was founded on separating church and state. And if you go back and you look just 500 years ago and you study the lives of John Knox and John Calvin and how they were hiding in Geneva for religious freedom, how leaders of England and France and other places were putting people to death because they were a certain type of Christian. If there was a Catholic ruler on the throne, they would persecute the Protestants. If a Protestant leader was on the throne, he would persecute the Catholics. And so this culture war was vicious, and even, I think, led to the discovery of America, the nation we live in now, where we have separation of church and state. So there's much there that interests me. Some of us men studied some of that topic this past Wednesday night. Back in 1978, there was a young man in my church that set an abortion clinic on fire and burned it to the ground in the late 70s. And see, the younger generation is unaware of how vicious some of the culture wars were in the 70s because abortion was made legal around 1973. And you see, it was made legal, and so Christians were crying out against it in many ways. And of course, one reaction was someone took matters into their own hands and took gasoline and poured it around the building and threw a match on it. And of course, he was arrested. Our church did not approve of what he did. We visited him in jail. And what do we make of this? How do we live as Christians in a fallen world? You know, in the Old Testament, there was a theocracy where God was king. And in this theocracy, God gave very specific instruction on how to live under authority, because it was clearly God's authority. And even David is called a man after God's own heart. King David, his dynasty was wonderful. Israel remembers it as the glory days in the Old Testament. But even David was a sinner. But in the New Testament, what do? Are we free to do whatever we want, say whatever we want, think whatever we want about the world and its rulers? But the Bible is not silent about this in more than one place. And so this morning, look with me in 1 Peter, and I'm actually going to read verse 11 and 12 for context, and you'll see 13 through 17 on the screen here. This is God's Word, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil, to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Let's pray. Our Lord, we come and we ask for your help, Lord, that we might rightly understand these words of yours and the word of God. And we pray that we would apply them to our lives, because you are ultimately king. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the sermon this morning is Christ Church, Living Out the Gospel of Jesus Christ in the Fallen World. You know, this is an area that we may not be too excited to study sometimes. We hear in Romans 13 and 1 Timothy, here in 1 Peter, we hear instruction on how to live under authority. And you know, every time I've preached on authority, I think people have commented to me how they struggle with authority and so on. And of course we struggle with authority. We struggle with authority we don't agree with, right? Whether it's a professor that we think is unreasonable, or whether it's some city official or someone who's against what we think. We struggle to live under authority, but the Bible has so much to say about that. You know, there's a lot of unknowns. There's a lot of unknowns in life, unknowns about the future. You know, I'm reminded that when my wife and I went on a mission trip one summer, that it seemed to never fail that every time I signed up for a mission trip, and I've just been on a few, that when I got there, some things were not as they said in the brochure. Okay? And it wasn't that I was lied to, it's this, that things had to change. They changed, and many times that would upset the team and make them uncomfortable. I remember being on a mission trip in an inner city one time, and I remember that all of us were being put in a house on Mitchell Avenue, and we were in this house that was right beside the halfway house. Some of you know what a halfway house is. It's a transition home for people who get out of jail and they're being assimilated, you know, with some oversight back into society. And so we were very uncomfortable. Plus, we were supposed to sleep in that house and it had no curtains. All windows. Weird, right? You know, we got to London and they said, "You're going to do door-to-door evangelism." And we told the London City Mission, "You're crazy. That doesn't work in America." And they looked at us and said, "You arrogant Americans. Who are you to come over here and tell us? We've been doing this for 250 years. And so this is what we have for you this summer, to do door-to-door evangelism." So we did. You know, many times we don't know what to expect, and we don't even know what to expect when one person is elected or another, and sometimes we're surprised who's elected. These sort of things are a challenge to us in many ways. I wonder what America would look like if we had a different president. You know, what will it look like in 6 years? These things can upset a lot of people. And we might ask, why? Why do people get so upset? You know, why do they rage? Why are they so upset? Well, the scripture here tells us, first of all, I should tell you, the theme of 1 Peter is this. And I didn't write this down for you, but it's simply this. Hardship and holiness. That's the theme of 1 Peter. It's that God has called us out of darkness into marvelous light to be holy, to be separate, to please Him, to serve Him as King and God, and our allegiance is ultimately to Him. And so this passage tells us and shows us this is what holiness looks like. And Peter, of course, is very aware of hardship. The first thing I want to pick up is verse 16. It says, live as people who are free. Live as free people. We like that, doesn't it? It sounds like the history of Scotland. We want to be free. Live as free people. But we go on and we hear these words. Live as free people, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Can you believe it? There's ways to do that. There are ways that people take their freedom in Christ as a license to sin. And Paul anticipates this in Romans. He says, well, wherever sin is, grace abounds. He says, should we go on sinning? Of course not. And so Peter here is saying the same thing, agreeing with Paul and the Lord Jesus, that our freedom is meant for good. What does it mean to be free? Sometimes we just talk about freedom in the Christian life as being free from guilt. I'm no longer guilty. You know, God has washed away my sins with the blood of His Son. I am no longer guilty, but there's more than that. It's threefold. We're free from the guilt of sin. We're free from the reign of sin and the power of sin. In other words, the Bible promises that when you're tempted, there's always a way of escape if you're a Christian. If you have the Holy Spirit, you believe in the Lord Jesus, and you receive Him as your Savior, and the Holy Spirit is in your life, and we believe all Christians that are born again have the Holy Spirit, just to make that clear, is that you have the power to turn away from evil, to say no to sin. Some of you have experienced this, you know you can. That you've been tempted and you've turned away. Perhaps other times you've willingly sinned, which should concern us all. But we are free to live in God's world, in under His reign. We're free to be free of guilt and reign and power of sin. But you know, sometimes we're like the goldfish. You know, one day I was cleaning my aquarium. Some of you have seen my goldfish. I'm quite pleased that my goldfish is almost 8 inches, okay? You could get one at Walmart for 27 cents and feed it for 3 years, see how big it gets. Well, Marvin is about 8 inches, maybe 7 or 8. He's a pretty good guy. He's pretty good size. And so one day I had the aquarium half empty, and, you know, the family's just mingling around and we're doing different things, and, you know, his aquarium's kind of high maintenance, so I'm cleaning it, and Marvin jumps out. And he's laying in the corner flopping. You know, I can hear him against the wall. He's covered with dust bunnies. He thought he would be free if he jumped. Right? That's how we are sometimes. We think, if I can just take the shackles of God's law, the Ten Commandments, and put them behind me, I can be free. But yet, when you understand that even the Ten Commandments are given so that you might enjoy freedom, the very commandment that you shall not steal means that God cares about your personal property and your neighbor's. The commandment that says you shall not commit adultery means God cares about marriage. He cares about marriage and He wants it to be kept intact. And so He tells men and women, be faithful to each other as I am faithful to you. So God cares about faithfulness. He cares about ownership. He cares about the truth. You shall not bear false witness. He cares about the sanctity of human life. He says, you shall not kill. And so when you see the beauty and the wonder of God's instruction, you see that that's freedom. You know, my wife in Tennessee was urging me to build a fence after we got a dog. And we were tired of walking the dog with a leash. He had to be walked because we had a busy road out front. We thought he'll run off in the woods and disappear and kids will cry. So we built a fence about 250 feet deep and 100 feet wide. He had this huge backyard to run. And see, God's law are like the perimeters of the fence. And God's law is given to you that good things might run wild in your life. Just as my dog could run full speed, 200 feet to the back of the property and get out all that energy that's always in a puppy. God gives us instruction that good things would run wild in our lives. This freedom is meant to serve God. Our freedom is not just to ourselves. Some translations even say, I know this is not popular, but you look at verse 16, and it says, don't use your freedom for a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Well, that's also translated slaves of God. You're a bondservant. In other words, you are bound to God because of what God has done for you in Christ Jesus. Yes, you owe God. And our freedom is given for us to enjoy God. As the writers of the Confession in the Westminster Shorter Catechism wrote, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, and to serve God. How do we serve God? Verse 17, second point. The ways we serve God, according to these specific words here, is that we are to honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. You know, Peter, I will tell you, Peter's sort of hard to preach from. I mean, he gives clear instruction, but I always struggle to do an outline from Peter. But he just rattles things off rapid fire. Honor everyone. That sort of covers it, doesn't it? If we honored everyone, we would never say anything evil of anyone. Unless there was some great justified cause of protecting human life or whatever. But what's it mean to honor everyone? I heard recently that someone told a new couple that's, that looking at marriage, that out-honor one another. You know, how do you out-honor one another? How do you honor your parents? That's a commandment. Obey your parents, for this is right. And there's a promise with that, the writer of Ephesians says. But the Bible says to honor your parents. Well, the simple understanding of that ought to be, well, don't dishonor them. Do everything you can to not dishonor your parents. Just as you do your best to not dishonor everyone. That really just covers everything. We're supposed to love our neighbor and honor everyone sort of is another blanket statement. Love the brotherhood. You know, Peter knew that the community of the church was very important. And the Bible in 1 John is very clear about this, that you must love your brother and your sister in Christ. As a matter of fact, if you don't love your brother in Christ, you should question your own real faith. Read 1 John and find that out. But honor everyone, love the brotherhood. The community of the church is so important. And he says, fear God. Doesn't say just revere God, have respect for God. It says, fear God. To fear God, to honor Him, to know Him. Knowing that God is, He speaks of blessing and curses all through the Bible. He is God and no one else. Honor the emperor. Wow, that's a tall order. Who's the emperor? Well, that's sort of like the president today in our own country. Church history says the emperor is probably a man named Nero. Who's Nero? Go read that in your history book. Nero is this cruel ruler in Rome. He killed his own mother and killed his own wife. He emptied the bank account for Rome because he was a glutton, full of debauchery, and did whatever he wanted at any time, including wiping people out. Maybe you know this story, that Nero fiddled while Rome burned. Well, there were no fiddles back then, so that's not true. But he played some instrument, history says. He played an instrument while Rome burned. And at another time, when it was burning and after it burned, they blamed the Christians and the Jews. They didn't know the difference between the Christians and the Jews. They thought they were just kind of two denominations. And so they blamed it on them, which added to the persecution of the Christian. Perhaps you've heard the horror stories of how Rome would throw the Christians out in the arena. Maybe watch the animals attack them and tear them apart. This was an awful age to live in. So Peter is saying, honor the emperor. Now remember one time, as I was talking with someone about the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Talking about marriage. You know, marriage there, Paul says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, respect your husbands. Those are not popular words of instruction in most egalitarian marriages today. It's not popular. It's also not popular where the Proverbs say to discipline your children, because modern psychology thinks it's smarter than God and says, oh no, give your children everything they want or they will not love you. And this passage is much like hearing hard things and asking God to help us obey these hard things and trust Him for the results. That's the crux of the whole matter. As the Bible says, discipline your children. Think about Matthew 28. Make disciples, even in the home. As you make disciples and trust God for the results. Oh, we pray. We pray the Spirit would work. We pray that even in evangelism and discipleship. We know we just can't argue and convince someone on the street that Jesus is the Savior. But the Spirit has to go before us and open their eyes. And so the instruction here is really, you know, very pointed. And it's uncomfortable in many ways. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. I can see that, but... You know, I just came back from a presbytery meeting yesterday, meeting with a group of elders. And we don't always agree on everything, but that's why we vote, that's why we get together, why we discuss. It's easy to disagree with someone in the church. Fear God. Honor the emperor. I wonder how they honored Nero. Don't you? You know, going back to the Ephesians passage, I remember having a conversation and it was something like this, that, well, maybe the wife should respect the husband when he's respectable. Maybe the husband should love the wife when she's just lovable. That's not what Ephesians 5 is saying. Husbands, love your wives even when she's unlovable. Wives, respect your husbands and submit to them even when they're not respectable by your judgment. Well, this gets complicated. It really gets complicated, and let me just say this as a side note. The Bible is clear in Acts, where the disciples, the apostles, are being told to basically shut up and stop talking about Jesus. The Jews want them to be quiet. And here's how they answer. We must obey God rather than man. And so that's sort of the exception to the rule. Is that as we're called to obey authorities that God has put over us, that we're told to obey God rather than man if we ever come to that crossroads, if we have to choose between obeying God. And wouldn't it be horrible to live in some of the times that even our grandparents have lived through? But that's the exception to the rule. You know, wives, if your husband says, come go with me, we're going to rob a bank together, well, you better obey God rather than man. And we could use countless examples. If the ruler is commanding you to sin, you should obey God rather than man. And I know that's not in the text, but looking at the rest of Scripture. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says to pray for the kings. Pray for those over you. And so we're told to even further instruction in the broader scope of Scripture that we're supposed to pray for our leaders. One way that we honor them. One way we honor the emperor. I believe that obedient Christians prayed for Nero. Prayed for God to turn his heart. Wouldn't it be great if God turned his heart? And if you know who Constantine is, you would know that he was a believer in Rome. And so God can be at work. God can do what he wants in the hearts of men. It says in the Proverbs that God turns kings' hearts in his hand. And we can pray for these rulers. But thirdly, here's what it says. I want you to go back to the beginning with me. As we've heard this instruction, I've sort of put this outline backwards. We'll go back to verse 13. Because I know that, you know, small children need to learn to do what their parents say just out of obedience. Ted Tripp says they're supposed to learn that before 5. But after that, you begin to tell the kid why. Don't touch the stove. It'll blister your hand. Right? Don't play in the street. You'll get hit by a car. And so the Bible's good to us here. It tells us why. It doesn't just say, honor the emperor, honor everyone. But it says, here's why you do it. Verse 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake. For Jesus' sake. That's the reason. That's how he writes it. Is he says, for the Lord's sake, for Christ's sake, for the glory of God. He says in verse 13, for the Lord's sake, be subject to every human institution. Wow. That's sort of hard to think through. How do we do that? It says, be subject to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him. And what do the governors do? Listen to this. This is important. It is somewhat helpful. The governors are sent to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Peter says, this is the will of God. Now, interpreting this, you may say, well, maybe he's just talking about if they're doing the right thing, that's the will of God. But I think it's clear that Peter is saying, this is the will of God. And what this gives us is a glimpse of, this is what good government looks like. Good government punishes evil and rewards good. All right? We hear that in Romans 13 as well. And so that's the way it's supposed to work, even reflect God in his character. That he's going to punish evil, that he has punished evil, and he is punishing evil according to Romans 1:18. He's currently punishing evil, and he rewards good. And so this is how it's really designed. That even the nation we live in, that criminals should be caught. Criminals should have a fair trial and so forth. That's even a biblical model there. So that's how it's supposed to work. But all of this is God's will. Peter wants us to understand. He doesn't want us just to be like the 3-year-old who's told not to touch the stove. But he wants us to understand the ramifications of this obedience or this disobedience. He says, understand. You've got to understand this is the will of God. For this is the will of God that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. You know, this is a place in Scripture where we're being instructed that how we live our lives will silence people. Have you experienced that? You know, he's not saying debate with them and argue with them and convince them before dark. But no, he's saying follow me by doing what I say, and you will silence the ignorance of foolish people. You know, the Bible defines a fool who says there is no God. That's the definition of a fool. The definition of a fool, according to Scripture, has nothing to do with God, doesn't believe they're really that bad of a sinner, doesn't believe in Jesus. Doesn't submit to God. Peter's saying, Christians, you submit to authority. You submit to God. And this is not in a theocracy. This is under Roman rule, even as we are under the rule of the United States of America today. And in the end, I think Peter is inviting us to see God work. You know, I can tell you through child rearing and through ministry and through life in so many spheres that I have felt sometimes like I'm blindly trusting God and doing what He says just because He said it, and the results have turned out well. Not in every case, in every way. But this is a passage like that where I think as a Christian, if you honestly look at this, you go, well, how can this be right? You know, how am I told as a Christian to do these things? To honor the emperor? To honor Donald Trump? Or to honor Hillary Clinton if she was elected instead? That's what the Bible says. We're told to do that. And we're told to understand this is the will of God. For Christians to live in humility and hope. But you see, in this humility, their hope is not in earthly things. I believe the Christian who understands the Scripture is not going to be outraged about the culture war. You know, maybe not all the time. Maybe they have concerns and they speak against it. And what I want to say to you is, I think the church should be very careful about endorsing a political party. But I will say this. Logically, how can you complain if you don't go vote? And secondly, you need to be educated before you get there. This is something that is not easy. My wife and I struggle with this each year when we try to pay attention and when it's time to vote, and then we try to study the candidates. Which candidate should we vote for? Do we want to vote for? Pray about it. You should study Amendment 1 and go vote according to your conscience. What you believe is right and good. I receive so much mail. How about you? Have you received any political mail? The students are even nodding their head, you know. I think I got my 10th text yesterday that told me I should go vote. How do they know that? One of them even said, told me I hadn't voted. I wrote back and said, yes, I have voted. But we don't need to be ignorant of these things. Now, I understand the Christian position of not having your hope in this world and maybe just putting your head down and serving the Lord and saying, I don't think it's going to make any difference. I understand there's probably different opinions in the room. But yet we have the privilege to vote. I think it's been less than 100 years that women have had the right to vote. How about that? But we have an opportunity to vote. We have an opportunity to put someone in office that we would like to be in charge. And you know that our government in this country is Presbyterian? Did you know that? The Puritans who helped found the nation, they believe in elders in the church that are voted to represent the church. You know, our session met on Monday night. We made some big decisions. And we'll announce those in a congregational meeting in December. That's how we operate as a church. That's how our country operates. I wonder where they got the idea from, the Presbyterians who helped start the country. It looks like the church in some ways. It's not the church. Don't ever mistake the government for the church. But God calls us to trust Him, to understand, to not put our hope in earthly kings, but to honor them. To fear God, love the brotherhood, and honor everyone as His servants who are free. Let's pray together.